Yes, Lord.
And God, that we would step in and be the father for the son who doesn't have a father. And Lord, that the mom would step in and be a mom for the girl or the boy who doesn't have a mom. So God, that this would be a family, a community. And God, I pray a blessing on them today, that they would see you more clearly today. Through the Bible studies and the songs and whatever is being done, Lord, that they would see you clearly and that they would just fall in love with you more. And I pray a blessing on the offering, Lord. Help us to give in joy.
Yes, Lord.
So God, we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. Let the ushers come forward for the morning offering. Guys, you can go now. Away you go. Now, Pastor Jerry, that is Pastor Dan's elder father, or not elderly, but he is, they are where this week? They're at Napanee, and then next week following, they're going to be in Penn Yan. Now, Penn Yan, the Pastor Penn Clark and the boys and girls down there in New York are having their camp meeting. And I'm going to endeavor to go down, my wife and I, for at least one day of the camp meeting. And if you're interested in going down there, just let us know. And we'll give you the directions, etc., to Penn Yan and to the camp meeting there. We're also this fall, of course, fall stuff happens so quick. Carol, you're going away on holidays, and then when you get back, it'll be fall. And anyway, I'm not saying don't go. But realize that we need volunteers for junior youth activities, for senior youth activities. Amen, Brother Darren? Amen, Brother Darren? Amen, Brother Darren? All right. And for other things, Bible studies will start up again in the fall. More Bible studies, see, you know, and so please keep it on the Lord's, keep it on before the Lord and on your heart what the Lord would have you to do and where to participate in a cell group. Amen. Praise the Lord. I think we better get into the Word this morning. I think we've been in the Word, and I want to bring your attention to a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians. I don't know if there was special music this morning, but I think we need to get into the Word. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, time to get in the Word, people. Galatians 5 was a good text of Scripture. Write that down as well, because God is saying that to our hearts today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Did I say 5? I meant 9. I'm trying to just see if you're sleeping. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19.
And
thank you. Are you there? For though I am free from all men, now some ladies, this is their motto, I'm free from all men. But is that your motto right now, sister? No, I'm free from all men. Let me give the definition of what Paul is talking about. For though I am free from all men, I'm not under a bondage, I'm not under obligation. I'm a free man, able to make choices and do things as I feel. But listen what he does. I have made myself a servant to all. I have become myself bound to all men, all mankind, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, mind you, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Did anyone win the race last night that they were here? You know, But you all ran the race. No one died. That was enough. Run as in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should have become disqualified. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Our hearts and minds also think of those who are in hospital, in seniors' homes. Think of Sister Lynn. Think of Brother Pete DeYoung. Think of others who are in hospital. Father, we think, Lord God, of those that are not with us because of discouragement in their lives. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you have brought us here. Lord, we need to be empowered by your word, encouraged by your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we would allow you to keep the way clean, that we may serve you, for you're desiring such to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. All God's people said. Oh, man, I got oil to drink, but maybe one of you would volunteer. Sister, little sister, Maddie. Could you never ask that? Could you get me a glass of water? All right. Cold cup of water in Jesus' name. Not one of those ones that fall over, those little... But anyways, some time ago, my wife and I, we flew to Calgary. And it was one of the first times that I had been in an airplane, and so I was hanging on to the grips pretty good there. It was the same time that I was having anxiety issues, and so, you know, all glory to God. I did notice, this was some years ago, but I did notice that on one of the seats near the emergency exit, there was a sign that said, "Person sitting in this seat is responsible to help with the emergency exit." Now, I don't know if they still have that or if they've done it. I just noticed that. It wasn't my seat in particular, but I got thinking about that, you know, when I was flying, that, you know, how do they know that the person that sits in that seat is capable of opening the door? You know, who chooses who to sit in that seat? I mean, it's just random, isn't it? I mean, you get your ticket. What if it was me? What if it was me that was sitting in that seat, and then all of a sudden I find out that I'm responsible to help open the emergency exit door? I would feel a weight fall on me if I was chosen to sit in that seat. What if it's an 80-year-old lady? Now, Winifred, she could do it. But, you know, because I know you, sister. You know, but there are other 80-year-old ladies that I wouldn't necessarily be, okay, cranking it. I mean, would they then come up to that lady and say, "Ma'am, we want to do a little test to see if you can open this door or not and help with the emergency exit?" Or, I mean, what if it's someone that just doesn't want to open the door? You know, I mean, here we're in trouble because you're thinking all these things through when you're first flying and you haven't flown much. You know, what if someone sits in that chair that doesn't give a rip about me, you know, and doesn't care, and who wants to die, you know? Somebody that comes on the plane that is suicidal or sits there and all says, I'm glad that's great. Woo, we're going down. That's great. You know, what if it's someone that doesn't care? What if it's someone that has the wrong attitude? What if it's someone that's not able to do it, you know? My goodness. And they leave a computer program to randomly pick whatever passenger, thank you, that sits on that chair? That responsibility? What if that person's a terrorist? I know. Stay right here in Dundas County. See, that was my plan. Friends, I would like to say this morning that there is a sign on your seat. And it says the person sitting here is responsible to help with the emergency exit. Actually, it would say something like this. The person that is sitting here is responsible to help share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's on your seat. You didn't notice it, but it's on your seat. Now, if I'm an unbeliever, and I'm here today in this church, and I'm looking around at the person next to me, and they're supposed to help with my salvation? They're supposed to share the gospel with me? They're supposed to be willing? What if they don't want to? What if they're not able? What if they're not trained? What if they're not capable? What if they just don't give a rip about me? Does that mean that I go to hell? Does that mean that I perish? Does that mean that I die because the person sitting in that seat isn't qualified, doesn't care, or whatever may be the problem? Think about that, friends. You are in the seat this morning because the sovereign God has led you and brought you to this place, has given you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now whether you're ready or not, guess what? The person sitting in this seat is responsible to help with the emergency exit. Why? Because God says so. Because that's your seat assignment. Not from a computerized program that's spit it out, but from the Divine Father who says, you're called, you serve, you're sitting there, you're the one. So in a crisis, and there is a crisis going on, friends, you are automatically responsible. Maybe you don't feel that when you sit in church on a Sunday morning. Maybe you feel that the person at the front is the one that's got to man all the emergency exits. I mean, when we get into church this morning, you know, maybe for visitors we should say the exits are here and here. If the pastor starts to cry and come up on stage, the emergency exits are here and here. If Sister Bonnie starts to run around the church, the emergency exits are here and I don't know, whatever it may be. You know, she's not here, I can say that. But we are all called. There are many calls in the ministry. Some are specific and very powerful calls in the ministry. I've had a lightning bolt experience, and God has called me to pastor. God has called me to preach. God has called me to be a minister. Others, there are more gentle callings as God reveals His giftings and abilities in your life and as He reveals the need that's around you. Oswald Chambers says this. He says, the realization of the call of God in a man or woman's life may come with a sudden thunderclap, or with a gradual awakening, a dawning. But in whatever way it comes with the undercurrent of the supernatural. Something that cannot be put into words, it is always accompanied with a glow that God places. Yes, there are specific calls in the ministry, but then there are other more general calls, like simply this, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You are a gospel messenger because you're in that seat today. Plain and simple. That's the place that God has assigned you. You may say, what? I didn't ask for this. I didn't expect this. You know, if I had been sitting in that particular seat, I would have thought, gee, I did not realize that me wanting to go to Calgary to a conference all of a sudden has placed me in this responsibility over all these people. But the fact is, yes. Yes, it is. You are responsible. You are writing a gospel each chapter, every day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men may read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? This week, Josiah, back in June, he received an award, for most likely to be a missionary from the high school and from a particular service group in our community. $100. And that was great. So this week, we went to send a note to the ladies of the Eastern Star. Josiah wants, in his communications ability, is to draw a picture, you know, to just give him a card and say, fill out a thank you card. That's, you know, not the way it is. So he drew a picture. And then he wanted to draw another painting for Roma Downey because, touched by an angel lady, you know, and so we got him to come on and found out her fan club, and then he got, who else was it this week? Chuck Swindoll, he got a bunch of paintings. So basically we're going back and forth to the post office with paintings and sending them all over the world. These paintings, as God lays on his heart, we're sending paintings all over the world. You can thank thank Josiah that your postage is going to stay at this rate for the next year. No one else is using it, but he is still using it, all right? So he came to me this week and he said this. He said, pray for me. This is after the first one. He said, pictures for the... I said, what do you want prayer for? He says, pray pictures for word. And because in his autistic way of expression, and I said, okay, well, what word are you asking for? What word? But he doesn't say L's. So it was world. Pray for me as I send pictures to the world. And so, as a good pastor, father, I put my hand on his shoulder and I prayed for him and then went back to what I was doing. He said, no. He said, real prayer. And then I realized that I had given him, oh yes, well we pray for these things, Lord, and we just ask your blessing on that. Oh, God bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. No. Real prayer. So, yeah, you laugh, intercessor. So, and I highlighted hands on, oh God, in Jesus' name, we believe you, Lord. He was satisfied with that one after a while. This is his ministry. I want somebody to pray for me. I want prayer. I'm sending these pictures all over the world. That's one of the ways that we become all things. As a church, we become all things to all that some might be saved, and it is compartmentalized in the different gifts that God is raising up in the church. But what does it mean that Paul said we become all things? Well, first of all, it's what does it not mean? The first thing I want to mention is that it does not mean compromising the gospel message of Jesus Christ to outsiders. Pastor Dan very well enumerated the components of the gospel message some weeks ago. We do not compromise the message of the gospel. We do not withhold the message that there's sin that needs to be dealt with. We do not change the message. We do not compromise it. We do not say that we do not just mention the fact that God loves you. We mention the fact that God loves you and has sent His Son to die for you because you have sinned. You know, we bring those realities. Paul was not saying become all things to all people and meaning that, you know, this person can handle the truth, but this person can't handle the truth, so this person I'll give them the gospel, the full message, but this person I'm going to withhold a few things from that message. That's not what he meant when he said, do not compromise the gospel, or when he said that he was becoming all things to all men. Paul said himself, and I'm using throughout this message all just what he said in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians he said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said it in this very chapter. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel, the full gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. In this book, in this letter, in this epistle, he himself said, I preach Christ and Him crucified. I preach the cross. He was not saying that we compromise the message of the gospel. Yes, you might be able to get a bigger crowd on Sunday. Yes, you might be able to appease to more people if you would just eliminate certain things from the message. But what kind of people would you have? The gospel in itself is powerful. I was watching a documentary by Wycliffe some time ago, there was this tribe in New Guinea that the message came to them and they received the message. That is, Jesus died. You're a sinner. Jesus died for those sins. Repent of your sins and come to Jesus Christ. One of the members of this tribe believed that, accepted that message, and began to share with his brethren in his tribe. They accepted the message. They were transformed by the message. They gave up the worship of crocodile gods and turtle gods and false gods, and they ceased to wage war against the neighboring tribes that they had been in conflict with. Several of them raised up and went to those tribes and preached the gospel to them, and several of those people were martyred for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is before they have a single scrap of Scripture. Then Wycliffe missionaries come, they begin to translate, and several years into this church being established in this particular place, they finally get the Gospel of Mark. That's it. And they bring with them to church the Gospel of Mark. And that's what they've got, friends. They don't get the whole thing, but they got the message. They got the message of the gospel, and they have the Holy Spirit to teach them, of course. Friends, if we compromise the basic message of the gospel, we are robbing people of the ability to be transformed by the gospel. Second of all, not compromising the message of holiness. Discipline to the believer. Verse 21, Paul says this, "When I am with the Gentiles who do not have the Jewish law," I read this from the New Revised Standard, "when I'm with the Gentiles who do not have the Jewish law, I fit in with them as much as I can. In this way, I gain their confidence and bring them to Christ. But I do not discard the law of God, for I obey the law of Christ." He was saying, you know, when I'm with the Gentiles, and this particular version brings it out, I don't come and saying, you know, I don't come as a Jew. I don't come with one and come and say, you know, with my... He had training from Gamaliel, one of the greatest Jewish scholars of all time. Not just his time, but of all time. He could come and he could talk business, I tell you. But when he went to the Gentiles, he said, listen, I come to gain their confidence. I come, I don't use highfalutin language. But it doesn't mean, friends, he says, it doesn't mean that I compromise my lifestyle. For there is an understanding today in the church that we must be worldly to reach the world. That's a common theme. They don't say it that way, but that's what I'm saying. People have become worldly in hopes to reach the world. Really, why they become worldly is they like being worldly. It has nothing to do with preaching the gospel of Christ. It's just, I want to have fun. No, Paul did not in any way in 1 Corinthians will you see him backing down on any controversial issues. Paul in 1 Corinthians deals with homosexuality. He deals with marriage head on. He deals with divorce. He deals with all kinds of crisis in the church. He actually tells them to put a man out of the church because of his sin. Paul in 1 Corinthians was very much concerned that the church be a church that is pure and holy and godly. It was not saying become worldly. Listen, Corinthians, the Corinth population, there was all kinds of evil. Pastor Dan brought this out. And there was all kinds of wickedness. In no time did Paul say that we ought to do like they do to win them. My daughter has been going into strip clubs, as you know, and been handing out lotions that we prayed for here at the front of the church some weeks ago. And she brought back a good report about going in there and doing as this scripture says, gaining their confidence to bring them Christ. Daddy's happy with that, a little scared and nervous. But he's happy with that. But imagine if my daughter went in there and says, I'm going to become a stripper. that I might gain their confidence. That, you know, I want to become like them. I want to get in the back rooms. I want to... Of course, my wife's just having a seizure just now. but why should I... Is that... No, I don't want that. I don't want my child doing that to try to win them. But you know what? As the Heavenly Father looks down in His church, I wonder if that's not exactly what He sees. His church becoming like the world, and in the saying, well, because we want to win the world. A lady at a wedding a few weeks ago, she's from Bruxy's church, God bless him. Anyways, I went to school, this guy is fun. But anyways, she's a neat old lady. It was funny, you know. I had a great time talking to her, and she says, she's an old Italian lady, and she's cute. It's funny, but she said, you know, I've been wanting to witness to my manicurist. You know, and I've never been to a manicurist, you know, and she says, so I'm going to get John 3:16 tattooed on my wrist. So that when she'll have to read John 3:16. Isn't that neat? She was looking for my approval. I said, why don't you just tell her what John, you know. I said, you know what? While you're there, you know, I was reading today in the Bible about, I says, can I share with you what that scripture is? Anyways. You know, there are so many things. The third thing I want to quickly say is this. Becoming all things to all men is not becoming a phony. And I don't want to get into this too much, but Paul, in several places in 1 Corinthians, said, listen, when I came to you, chapter 2 is the biggest spot where he says it. He said, I did not come to you with fancy words. I didn't come to you with a cloak of darkness or a cloak of deceit. I did not come to you. I didn't pull any tricks. I didn't come to you with any kind of magical this, that, or the other. Listen, I came to you as I am. I came honestly before you. Friends, we've had enough phonies. It doesn't help the church. Being a phony is not being real. Okay, let's be real, friends. Listen, we're trying to be real here today in the church service. We're not trying to put on a front. This is the way it is. You know, people will put up with phonies in politics. I could name a few, but I won't. People will put up with phonies in the movie industry, and you can name them whatever one, they're phonies. People can put up with phonies in the sports world. People can put up with phonies, you know what? But when it comes to religion, when it comes to faith, you know, phonies do more damage than anything else. So trying to become something that you are not to reach somebody else is not the answer for it, friends. So what does he mean? What is the gospel? What are we to become all things? First of all, let's see what he says in this chapter, verse 19, it's right there. The first thing is that we are to become the position of a servant. Verse 19. What does it say? He says this. For though I am free from all men, I have become myself a servant to all men, that I might win some the more. The position of servant. There is this whole field called servant evangelism. Steve Sjørgen, I don't know how to pronounce his Norwegian name very good, but Steve Sjørgen, a couple of dots in the thing there. You know, he has written a whole bunch of books and stuff, and the Evangelical Missionary Church has been pushing them on me over the years, you know, to read his stuff on servant evangelism. Here's what his definition of servant evangelism is. Servant evangelism is a straightforward approach to sharing God's love in simple and practical ways. Our motto is, small things done with great love are changing this world. These are acts of kindness, nudges, that push a person closer to God, often in a profound way, as it bypasses one's mental defenses. Kindness builds a bridge for the gospel. Yesterday I went, when I came down to the baptismal area to check it out to make sure everything was fine there, there was, besides this other guy there, there was a truck of good old boys. I mean good old boys. And as soon as I pulled in, they began to hoot and holler. They had been drinking. And, I mean, that truck was beat up. It had five different colors of paint on it. It was held together with this, that, and the other. And they were there, and they were... As soon as I pulled in, they see the gospel sign on it. I tell you what, I got the cat calls coming out the door. And then I went over, and I saw this young man that I knew, so I give him a hug. Whoa! I won't say what they are. And so anyways, they kept going on and going on. So finally, you know, I just wanted to say, how's it going, lads? Oh, not too bad, yourself. Yeah, blah, blah, blah. I suppose you wonder what's going to happen here. I said, well, I don't blankety-blank care. I don't want none of your blankety-blank religion. And what are you, some blankety-blank Jehovah Witness? And then he didn't even give me a chance. I tell you, we had those Jehovah Witnesses come to us the other night, and we were drinking and partying and whatnot, and I invited them in, and we scared the hell out of them. That's what he said. By the way, they don't believe in hell. So too bad there, boy. You know. So anyways, you know what's going on? And I just want to tell you. I says, we're having a baptism down here. What do you? Well, I says, oh, I want to get my kids baptized. He says, how much do you charge for a baptism? And anyways, he said this other preacher he had was going to charge $200 for two kids. And well, I says, oh, I can charge anything. I says, let me explain. And going on. And anyways, we get talking. And anyways, where are you from? I'm always, you know, you're there. Well, I'm from here and there. I was out in Alberta. I was working this, and I was in New Brunswick. Oh, I had a church in New Brunswick, whatnot. I said, good hunting down there. He sure is. Anyways, guess what? We started talking about hunting for the next 5-10 minutes, and I said, I was from Lanark. I've been hunting up there in Lanark. And blah, blah, blah. And anyways, before you know it, these guys, that I can't stand religion. You are nuts. Get out of my face. And they said, oh, they're talking about the best tasting deer that they've had. He's hunted from B.C. to New Brunswick. And anyways, legal or illegal, I don't know which, doesn't much matter. But anyways, those two lads are talking and whatnot. And I says, why do you hate religious people so much? And anyways, he said, well, because they want to push their religion on us, and I don't want any of it. Blankety blank blank. They never stopped swearing, not once. I never started swearing. I didn't become all things till, in that sense, you know. But, you know, I said, if somebody cared enough about you that they told you a message of hope and love and something to give you a future, you would hate them for it? Well, not if you put it that way. And anyways, we shook hands and I said, you want to stay around for the baptism? No, we're getting out of here. So they took off. But you know what they said? And I told them what church I was from. Oh, yeah, we know where that church is. And he says, you're different than from those other religious people. In that conversation, I told them that they were sinners. They agreed. I told them that Jesus had died for their sins. And I told him a number of things in between hunting stories, you know, and he says, you're different, whatever else. You know, I built a bridge with them by talking to them a little about hunting. My sign said right there on my vehicle that I pulled in next to them, Christ died for your sins. You're a sinner. Friends, we don't compromise the message, but there is kindness. God has called us to be a servant. Sometimes it means, and I know there are churches that do these kind of things, and I question sometimes the validity of some of the gimmicks. I don't want to do a gimmick. I don't want to offer free gas at the, you know, so that I know that there was a couple of churches in Ottawa did that gave out free gas so rich people could get a deal on gas in Orleans, you know. Handing out bottles of water in the street. Okay, well, you know, maybe. These are things that are possible. Doing a car wash for free. You can start with mine. You know, I would receive that act of kindness. I understand those are good things that churches can do. But friends, just in your life, being friendly. Everybody needs something different. Sometimes they need a pastor. You know, people are looking for a man of God. My wife is.
So people are looking for a man of God who will stand up and say the way it is. They may not like it,
but you know what? They appreciate it and respect it. More times I've made people mad and they've come back to me later and says, I like you because you call it the way it is.
Sometimes they need a counselor. Sometimes they need a father figure and I become the father to the fatherless. Sometimes they need a friend. Sometimes they need a supply. Sometimes they need a bag of groceries. And I have been privileged many times and empowered by this church to be able to go to houses and give them a bag of groceries.
Here's my favorite one. Sometimes they need a chauffeur. I have a young lad. I've been passing it on. Thank God for Tom and Doc. Bless you. But for several years, every month I get this call. Well, this young man from Chesterville needs a ride to the food bank for his mom and him. And every month I forget, and every month I'm reminded, and every month I try to work it out into my schedule, and sometimes I'm in Ottawa, I've got to go to here and go back there, wherever else, and end up in Chesterville, to go there and end up back in Chesterville again. And I haven't seen a great deal of fruit from that. Because he doesn't want a pastor right now. He doesn't want a counselor, because I've tried to counsel him in the car. Don't worry. he doesn't have a father. I guess I've tried to be that father figure, and right now he doesn't seem to care about that. But what he needs is a chauffeur. That's all I can do. I guess I need to do that so that he may be saved.
Friends, I need to move on to the second point, which is the practice of the gifts of the Spirit. So the position of servanthood, but the practice of the gifts of the Spirit. In Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says, I do want to draw your attention to this text of Scripture. Please do turn to chapter 14, verse 22. Because, you know, there are churches that talk about servant evangelism, and there are churches that talk about power evangelism. Woke you up right there. You know, manifestations, prophecy, tongues, all that kind of stuff, and there are those, and both of them are right. We need both. We need to do acts, simple acts of kindness. Some of you have a gift of doing good, nice things for people. Don't stop. And some are gifted by the Holy Spirit to do other things. In chapter 14, he talks about the gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. He says this in verse 22. He says this, therefore tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but for the unbelievers. Here Paul is talking about the manifestations in the church being for unbelievers. And he says this, verse 24, but if I prophesy and an unbeliever comes in, or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, and is convinced by all. And thus, you love the New King James, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Let me just capitalize it a little bit. Earlier Paul says, listen, if unbelievers come into your, or later, he says, unbelievers come into your house of worship, and it is nuts. It is confusion. They're going to think you're nuts. That's what he says. It's right in the Bible. But if they come in and God is doing something, and God is speaking to people, and people are standing up and saying, are prophesying and saying, the Lord is telling me to say this. Friends, we've had it this morning. I feel, I sense God is saying this. Someone else says, I feel God is doing this. And you know, and in that prophetic, in that word of knowledge, in that word of wisdom, in those things, he says, this is good, not just for the church, but he says, this is good for the unbeliever. This is evangelism, that when they come into the house of God, it says that they will see that God is among you. And what is the manifestation of that? Verse 25, that the secrets of the heart are revealed. Friends, this morning I was open and transparent with you, trying not to be a phony, and I simply said this, God is speaking to me and saying, I need to repent the way that I treat my wife at home. That's the secrets of the heart. You didn't know that. You didn't, I don't think. Maybe you had a word of knowledge or something. I don't think there's cameras at home. There's no cameras at home. My wife's a little worried about all them drones that are flying around with cameras. We watched a documentary, and now we're kind of keeping the drapes down, you know. But, you know, it was the secrets of the heart revealed. What does it say that those people will do? It says, falling down on their face, they will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Friends, that is people getting saved. People will come to Christ because the power of God is manifested amongst the people of God. In the context of 1 Corinthians 14, it is in the assembly, it is in the church. But it doesn't have to stop here, friends. It can go out there. Friends, we need to seek God for His power. We need to seek God for the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can feel great about ourselves, so that we can say, I have the gift of prophecy, I have the gift of this, I have the gift of tongues, I have the gift of that, whatever else. No! So that God can use those gifts in building up the body and in reaching the lost. This is evangelism, friends. The gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit amongst His church. That's what Paul says right there. Yes, acts of kindness. Hand the bottle of water in Jesus' name. But friends, we need to have the power of God in our services. We need to have the power of God in our lives. And not just a manifestation of tingly feelings for us, but the humility and repentance and allowing the Spirit of the living God to break us. Because it's good for us. But guess what? It's good for them. The last one I got to, because I really have to move, and I do want to say it, and that is to pursue love. He says in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, desire spiritual gifts and pursue love. In chapter 13, you have this whole big chapter called the love chapter in there. The love chapter. I want to read something from Brother Scott that I read this morning. Talking about agape love. Agape love in reaching the lost. Jesus introduced this whole different kind of love to the world. A love that is not based on human feelings or in any way dependent upon the changeable nature or our hormones or the person who is the object of our love. It's the kind of love that is infinitely more stable, reliable, and powerful than feelings. This kind of love enables us to forgive someone who is undeserving of our forgiveness. It is so powerful, it can enable you to be kind and to help others who don't like you, who may even hate you. It is a love that can give you the vision, creativity, and power to bless the lives of others even when you are physically or emotionally drained. Love. I'm not going to say any more about that. There was a story, I close with this, with someone coming to help me play some music. There was a story in the news some time ago about a woman who sat on the shore on her dock. Good summertime story. She sat on the dock and watched her husband every day he would go for a swim. He had had a heart attack. He had had heart issues. This was his exercise. Some walk after having a heart attack. Some do swimming, whatever. And her thing was to be the spot person out there watching him swim every day. One day, he was out there and he started to struggle. He began to call for help. He began to grip his chest. He began to cry out in moanings, and something was going on, and he began to have a heart attack while he was out there, and he was swimming in the open water, and she was there on the shoreline watching, and she was thinking, because it was a loveless marriage that she was in, there was no passion anymore, and she thought, and she had been waiting for this, and she said, you know what, this is the perfect crime. I can just sit here and do nothing, and I'm free. So she sat there on the dock and went under the water, and as the water choked out his groans and slipped away,
was someone across the lake, true story, who was out there with the binoculars watching, and they had a cottage across the lake, and they had watched. They watched him from that distance. They watched him go on there, and they also watched her standing there, or sitting there. I can't remember which it was, but standing there, sitting there, as he went under. So when she finally called the police, the investigation was, they interviewed people, and they interviewed a neighbor, which said, yes, she goes out there every day, and she goes out there, and someone else said that, yes, he had a heart attack, and they began to compile the evidence to the fact that they brought it before a judge for a ruling. Do we try her for murder? What is the Crown? It wasn't the Crown, it was American, it was the attorney wanting to know, and he got this verdict from the judge. Here's the definition of murder. Someone who has the means to deliver another person who otherwise would die and fails to use it. Such a one can be prosecuted for second degree, first degree murder, or criminal negligence causing death. This woman's case, her son, which was her stepson, knew that she was there every day, knew that she was there to watch him, to make sure nothing happened. She was charged with first-degree murder by simply doing nothing. Friends, I've given you a selection of things today. Friends, not sharing God's love with a dying world is not the perfect crime. Because somebody is watching. Someone who sees what you're not doing, but who also knows the intent of the heart. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, which tells us to be all things to all people, that some might be saved. May your church, O Lord, through servanthood and through the power of the Spirit and through agape love, be used in your kingdom to reach the unbeliever, the lost, and the dying. We ask it in Jesus' name. Just as we're still, our heads are bowed and we're in prayer, if the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart today and saying to your heart, you just looked over and in your spirit you see a sign now that's on your seat that says, the person sitting here is responsible to help with the emergency exit. And all of a sudden, you realize, and you may be called upon, in fact, you will be called upon to help others. You're saying today, if the Spirit of God is moving in your heart, and you're saying, Lord, I'm hearing you, I'm sensing your touch, I know that you're speaking to me, that there may be acts of kindness or love or spiritual manifestations that I have been holding back. I have been holding back in worship. I've been holding back in prayer. I've not been allowing the Spirit of God to empower me with the gifts and manifestations. I've been holding back, and I did not realize until now that I may be preventing people from getting saved. The Spirit of God in some way is speaking to you. Would you just lift your hand to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Yes, I'll extend. Father, I pray for each one today. Lord, as we continue to live for you, to recognize, Father, our own weaknesses. Lord, you said in your word, Paul the Apostle said, for the weak I have become weak. Nothing to be ashamed about, saying that I'm wrong or I'm weak or I failed, because it may be that very thing that someone will need to hear. Father, forgive us and send us on our way with your peace and glory in Jesus' name.